Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Get Control. Praise the Lord. We're working on a series. Since the first of the year, we've been working on learning to remain unmoved by life's challenges. A theme in the New Testament is be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we've made the point that all sorts of things come at us in this fallen world that undermine our confidence in God and cause us to doubt his love for us, his care for us. Things come that move us away from our trust in God, beginning with, like I say, wondering, does he even care about me? And it can move all the way up to, you know what, God ain't real. So this is a serious issue. We have to learn not to be moved by life's challenges. Now, we've already covered a lot of ground. Last week, we sort of introduced a new element to our discussion. We began to talk about the fact that when we encounter difficulties in life, it's not just the hardships themselves that challenge us, that challenge our trust in God. It's the thoughts and the emotions generated by the difficulties that challenge us. It's not just the stuff. It's the emotions that come up because of the stuff and the thoughts that race through our minds because of the stuff. And therefore, well, let me say it this way. Emotions and thoughts can be so overwhelming in the moment that it seems like we have no control over them. Everybody in here can relate to that, where you've had thoughts that were just overpowering, and maybe they moved you to do something you shouldn't have done, or emotions that were so overwhelming, they moved you to do something you shouldn't have done. It seems as though we don't have any control over them, and we let what we see and feel in the moment move us from a place of trust and faith in God. Everybody knows what I'm talking about because this is a struggle that all of us face. So we have to learn how to deal with thoughts and emotions that arise when we encounter troubles. So tonight, I want to continue to discuss dealing with our emotions and our thoughts as we face life's hardships. That's what we began to focus in on pretty definitely last week, and we're going to continue. Let me just review a few points, and then we'll add to what we said. All human beings have an inward part and an outward part. The outward part is our physical body. The inward, or the immaterial part of us, is made up of spirit and soul. Now, we could do whole lessons on that point, show you lots of verses, but there's the inward man, which is made of spirit and soul, and the outward man, which is the physical body. The outward man, which is the physical body. Now, the body is the home of our physical senses. Sight, smell, hearing, taste, and touch. I think I got them all. The body is the home of our senses. The spirit is the part of us that's capable of direct communication with God. And the soul is our mental and emotional faculties. Some people say, we've got a soul. Actually, the Bible doesn't speak like that. That's not really correct. We have mental and emotional faculties, in addition to a physical body and a spirit that can commune with God. Now, excuse me, for many people, too many people, everything they do is determined by how they feel. Too many people, too many Christians live based on how they feel. Their feelings are the determining factor in every situation. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm just going to follow my heart, meaning I'm going to do what my emotions are telling me? the first, I remember this, this stands out to me. This is a number of years ago. I was getting ready to go to work. I used to teach school, and I used to put classical music on in the morning. And there was a news break, and they're doing the news, and they announced some Hollywood actress. If I called their name, you'd recognize them. She had just gotten engaged, and, you know, they quoted her saying, "I've just got to follow my heart." That very morning, I was reading Proverbs 28, which says, "He who follows his heart is a fool." Well, that's probably 20 years ago now that I heard that. And since that time, her heart, following her heart to marry this person, ended up, he had an affair with the nanny that took care of the kids, and she ended up, she's moved on to other husbands. So you all know what I'm talking about. That's very common in our culture. I just follow my heart. Now let me read that verse to you. It's on your outline. I like the way the Amplified talks or phrases it. It says, "He who leans on, trusts in, and is confident of his own mind and heart is a self-confident fool. But he who walks with skillful and godly wisdom shall be delivered." Now, there's a whole sermon just right there in that lesson, but the point is, you need outside help in figuring out the affairs of life. And that outside help is Almighty God. Human wisdom and human emotions and human reasoning fall short. Lou quoted Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding." We don't have all the facts. We need someone outside of ourselves who has more knowledge and is smarter. But my point for our discussion is, too many people, including Christians, live by their feelings. In other words, what they feel is what moves them to act in a circumstance, and we're not supposed to live by our feelings for a number of reasons. I see I skipped something when I read that verse. Let me go back up. Our emotions, let's talk about our emotions a bit, because when I say get control, I'm meaning get control of your emotions and get control of your thoughts in the face of hard times. Now, emotions are the responses of our soul to what's going on around us. Your emotions are stimulated by information you receive through your physical senses and the thoughts you entertain in your mind. In other words, you see a mouse run across the floor, and if you don't like mice, you don't even have to stop and think. Fear and anxiety is going to well up in you. Outward stimulus produced an inward response. That's normal. That's the way we were made to function. And then if you start rehashing in your mind some unpleasant or unhappy circumstance or sometime when somebody wronged you or whatever, how many of you know, even if it was 20 years ago, if you start going over it, you feel it all over again. Emotions are stimulated that way. We're wired that way. Emotions are not under the direct control of your will. They are involuntary. In other words, you cannot will yourself to feel something, nor can you will yourself to not feel something. You know, sometimes people say, I just refuse. I'm just not going to feel that way. Well, you actually can't do that. You can pretend you don't feel a certain way, but the feeling is still there. Now, you can refuse to act based on what that emotion is telling you to do, but that's two different things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sometimes Christians get the idea that if they're not happy all the time, there's something wrong with them, so they deny that they feel bad so that they don't look bad in the face of other Christians, or they don't feel guilty before God. If you feel bad, you feel bad. Sometimes you feel bad. Sometimes I feel bad. That's life in a fallen world. Emotions are not under the direct control of your will. They're involuntary. You cannot will yourself to feel something. You cannot will yourself not to feel something. We used the example last week. If I set this up with somebody and I had a friend hiding in that closet over there with a fake gun that looked realistic, and at a set time they were going to burst out that door and shout something at all of you, this is a robbery or whatever, I would not even have to tell you to feel fear. It would be stimulated by what you see. Now, if we turn that around and say, okay, we're all going to feel fear together. I'm going to count to three, and I want everybody to feel fear. One, two, three. Okay, feel it. Feel it. You can't do it. You can't generate it. It's got to be stimulated by something in your environment. Now, although emotions are a reaction to stimulus that is possibly out of our direct control, what's going on around us? You know, if there's chaos going on around you, if there's something frightening going on around you, your emotion will be stimulated, and you can't necessarily change what's going on around you. But as Christians, we can control what we do and how we act, no matter how we feel. We can control what we do and how we act, no matter how we feel. Look at Romans chapter 8. Now, this is a whole lesson. We could do a We could do whole lessons on this point, and we're not going to because I don't want to go that direction tonight. We've got other things to cover. But let me just read you one verse. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "For if you live by the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Lots in that we're not going to talk about, but look at the second half. It says, if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Notice the phrase, through the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. Your emotions are generated by information that comes through your senses, and then you express them through your body. In other words, if you're angry and you punch a wall, you need the help of your body to punch the wall. But you, by the Spirit of God in you, can say no to that. I know it doesn't seem like it in the moment. I know it doesn't. And some of us, our emotions are so overdeveloped, it seems impossible. But you have to learn to get control over your emotions and over the thoughts that go with them if you're not going to be moved by the challenges of life. And actually, this is a whole lesson for another night, but if you're going to behave in a Christ-like way. How many of you know emotions cause us to do a lot of un-Christ-like stuff? And that's a whole can of worms for another night. Emotions in and of themselves are not wicked, even negative emotions. If something hurts you, you'll feel sad. That's normal. If you like something, you'll feel happy. If something startles you, you'll feel afraid. If something is concerning to you in your situation, you'll feel anxiety. That isn't wrong. That's natural. The issue is, do you let the emotion paint your view of reality for you? Do you let the emotion determine how you act? That's what we got to get a handle on. Now, we'll talk more about that in a minute. Emotions in and of themselves are not wicked. They're part of who God created us to be. God gave us emotions. But there are several problems with our emotions. Number one, like with every other part of our being, they've been corrupted by sin. They're not as God intended them to be. They're often way out of balance with the rest of our makeup. Like I say, many people are totally dominated by their emotions. I've had people tell me, perhaps you've said, perhaps you've heard, I've had people heard people say things like, I'm Irish, we have tempers, so deal with it. Well, I'm here to tell you, that's an ungodly attitude, according to the Word of God. That's ungodly. Your identity is not who you are because of your first birth. Your identity is who you are because of your second birth. Yes. Now, that's a lesson for another night, but that's your identity. And the goal isn't to make the part of you that's been changed through the new birth come under the control of the unchanged part. The goal is to let the unchanged part come under the control of the new man on the inside. Yes. Now, like I say, that's a whole lesson for another night. But and this is where I put that part under this particular part of the outline. That's where I put the point, how many times have you heard somebody say, I just follow my heart, meaning I do what I feel, and it ends in disaster. I can give you names of people, and I'm sure you can too. Maybe you can give me a story of your own where you followed your heart, and it was a disaster. Because we're not supposed to follow our heart. We're supposed to follow the Lord by His Spirit and His Word. Now, here's another problem with emotions. Emotions can and often do give us inaccurate information. You can't trust your emotions. They can and they do give inaccurate information. And they're affected and influenced by our own misperceptions of reality and strongholds in our minds. Strongholds are learned thinking patterns we've built up over a lifetime. Let me give you just an example. Everybody in here has had an experience like this. You know, you wake up one morning and you interact with somebody significant in your life. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your boss at work, and you just have a feeling they're upset with you. Has anybody ever had that happen? You just have a feeling. They don't necessarily say anything to you, but you just feel it. You just feel it. Let me get to the end of the story before I tell the story. Your spouse or your boss, they're not mad at you. They're absolutely not mad at you. It has nothing to do with you. But you, based on your emotions, decide it is about you. And so every look becomes proof. See, they are mad. Every voice tone, there it is. They're mad. I knew it. You all know what I'm talking about. We've all done this. We let our emotions paint the picture of reality in the situation or shape our view of what's happening in the circumstance. I know he's mad. I know he's mad at me. I just know he's mad at me. And then, you know, you end up having a really bad day over it because you're so upset because he's mad at you and you just can't figure it out. And then finally, at the end of the day, you decide to have it out with him. You know, and you go to them and say, all right, okay, come clean. Why are you mad at me? What have I done? What's the problem? And they say, they look at you like you're an idiot. I don't know what's the matter. I'm not mad at you. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm battling some kind of little flu today, and my stomach has been churning all day. That's why I have funny looks on my face. It has nothing to do with you. Well, you took false information, inaccurate information from your emotions, let it determine your view of reality, put it through your own misconceptions. Maybe you were raised in a way that you think nobody really likes you, and people automatically assume you're the problem, and so that's how you view everything. Well, your whole day has been ruined by incorrect information from your emotions that have been corrupted by sin in a fallen world. That's the way many, many people, even Christians, live. We let our feelings dominate and determine our view of reality and our actions, and we have a terrible day as a result. Now, emotions are real in the sense that you really feel them. I mean, if you really feel sad, you really feel sad. In the example I just gave, if you really feel that that person is mad at you, we're not denying your feeling. You really feel it. The problem is the feeling is giving you incorrect information. You really feel what you're feeling. But your emotions don't have all the facts in any situation. Your emotions don't have access to all the facts in any situation because they're limited to the information given to you by your physical senses. Here's another example. Let's say you walk into a room in your house and the only light on in the room is a nightlight. And so it looks like there's a mouse in the corner of the room. And fear is stimulated in you because you can't stand mice. Well, when the ceiling light is turned on and you can see more clearly, you realize the mouse is a crumpled up sock. Everybody in here has had that experience. I like mice. They don't bother me. Now, bugs is a different matter, okay? I'm relieved when I turn the light on and realize it's a crumpled up sock, not a bug. But my point is, incorrect information or lack of full information, because without the light on in the room, you didn't have all the facts in the situation. Incorrect information stimulates emotions. Less than all the facts stimulates emotions. So if you let emotions determine what's real and what's not real, your view of reality in the circumstance, if you let emotions determine how you act, you're being driven by something that doesn't necessarily know what it's doing. Yeah. Now, your senses gave your emotions less than all the facts in your situation, so your view of reality was skewed and you drew an inaccurate conclusion. There's a mouse in this room. Now, in every situation, there's always more facts involved than what you perceive with your physical senses, because there's more to reality than what we see and feel.
That's right.
There's more information available in every situation. I don't care if every light is on in the house and you can see everything clearly in the room. There is still more information available to you because there is an unseen realm. Now, we could do whole lessons on this. We're not going to, part in the interest of time. But let me give you a few thoughts in connection with our discussion of dealing with emotions. There is a dimension beyond what we see and perceive with our physical senses. It is the realm of Almighty God and His kingdom and His power. This unseen realm, I like the word dimension because it gives it more of a reality. How many of you know there's angels in this room? Yes. Oh, everybody goes, amen, yeah, amen, amen. And you're right, you're exactly right, you're exactly right. How do we know there are? Because the Bible says so. They're here, but we can't see them. We all kind of take that for granted. Of course, when we're out alone at night and we hear a noise, we're really scared because we have more confidence in what we see and feel than we do in what God says about things we can't see. But the point is, there is an unseen realm, and we have absolutely no access to that realm through our physical senses. You cannot see it, feel it, touch it, taste it, or smell it, unless God moves sovereignly and permits that. Occasionally, the veil is pulled back that separates the unseen from the seen, and you do get to see what's there, but that's not the norm. This unseen realm created the seen world. We could do whole lessons on that. Hebrews 11:3 says that we understand that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's Hebrews 11:3. You know how this whole world was created. The invisible God, did you know the Bible calls God invisible? It does. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 is one place. You know why it calls him invisible? Because we can't perceive him with our physical senses. He's invisible to us. But how many of you know, not seen doesn't mean not real. It just means we can't see him with our physical eyes. The invisible God spoke his invisible word and created all that we see. And the invisible God can change what we see by the power of his invisible kingdom. The unseen realm created the seen world can and will affect what we change and feel. We could do whole lessons on this. Every time Jesus Christ did a miracle when he was here on this earth, he administered unseen power to produce physical, visible changes. The unseen, whether you see it or not, is there. And there's real power there, whether you see it or feel it or not. And that power can and will change what we see and feel. The only way you know that, though, is through the Word of God.
That's it.
Your feelings don't give you that information. Sight doesn't give you that information. The Word of God does. Only God has access to all the facts in any given situation. See, that's why walking according to your heart is such a mistake. No, you walk according to the wisdom of God as revealed in His Word. I mean, there's whole lessons in that. But only God has access to all the facts in any given situation. Not only does He know the unseen realm and preside over this unseen realm, He sees human hearts. He knows what people are going to do before they do it. And He knows the beginning and the end in every circumstance. And He knows how to work it all for eternal good. He knows how to get people through it. He knows more than we do. Reality is everything as God sees it, not as you and I see it. Nothing surprises God. Nothing ever happens that makes God the Father look at God the Son and say, whoa, I did not see that coming. We act like that, though. See, you need to remember that when you're surprised by something. We get surprised by stuff all the time. It didn't surprise him because he knows the end from the beginning. And he already has a solution in mind and knows how to deal with it. Nothing surprises the Lord, and he's able to cause everything to serve his purposes of maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. He sees a way to get you through until he gets you out. Now, there's whole lessons there, but my point is this. When you're facing a really difficult circumstance and all the emotions are being stimulated and the thoughts are flying through your mind, what if you had enough self-control to put your focus on the fact that, wait a minute, there's more going on in this situation than what I see and feel. Almighty God is perfectly present with me, upholding all things with the word of his power. This did not surprise him. He sees a way to cause it to serve his purposes. He sees the way through till I get out. What if you brought that information to the table? It'd be a lot easier to get control of your emotions and your actions and your thoughts, wouldn't it? Now, but I'm getting ahead of myself. God has given us the Bible in part to reveal the unseen kingdom to us and also to give us examples of how he uses his power and the fact that he knows everything as he helps his people. You don't have to turn there. You probably know this verse. 2 Chronicles 16:9. This is one of those wall plaque verses. Once I say it, you're going to know what it is. It says, "The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over all the earth, searching for someone on whose behalf he can show himself strong." Everybody in here has heard that verse. If you read the context, if you read the whole story there, the point is he's looking for people who trust him. And when people trust him, it opens the door for him to move in their situation. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But part of the reason he's given us the Bible is to show us examples of what he does for people who trust him, what he does for people who believe him, to help us get control when our emotions flare up, to help us get control when our thoughts are raging, when we're looking at something really messed up. Does that make sense? Now, as Christians, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Everybody knows that. We walk by faith and not by sight. That word walk there has the idea of order our lives according to things we can't see, according to these unseen realities of the kingdom of God, the unseen realities of God and his kingdom. Now, to put it another way, we walk by faith and not by sight. To put it another way, we walk by what God says and not by what we feel. We don't order our lives according to what we see and feel. We learn to live by what God says. Put what he says above everything else. Now, obviously, that presumes you know what he says, which is part of the problem because many Christians don't know what God says. We got a few verses and that's it. That's why I beg you to read the New Testament through, cover to cover, over and over, so you can find out what God does actually say. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. We learn to live by what God says. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God"? That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? It's one of my favorites. It's so lovely when you cross-stitch it and frame it hanging on a wall. Get the impact of it. God's word is more important to you than food, than food. Why? Because God's word shows you the way things really are, so you can align yourself with what he says and overcome in the difficulties of life. I'm not saying you don't need to eat. You do need to eat. But there's something you need more than eating, and that is knowledge of Almighty God through his word. See, the order in God's kingdom is you believe and then you see. You believe and then you see. You believe, and then you see. If you believe, you will see. We could do whole lessons on that point there. Now, because we're talking about trusting a being, we cannot see or feel for things we don't necessarily see or feel yet. We're vulnerable to challenges from things we can see and feel. sight and sense challenges that stimulate our thoughts and emotions. That's why the Bible has to tell you, hold fast, stand strong, stay firm. We live in a world that, you know, I was walking into Target. This is several years ago. It was a beautiful summer day, not like these torturous hot ones we're having, but like the June used to be in the good old days. And it was just a beautiful day, and there weren't many cars in the parking lot, so I'm kind of closing my eyes and feeling the breeze on my arms and all that. And it hit me. I don't have to do anything to take in sense information. Nothing. It's just coming to me. My senses are pulling it in. But you have to choose to put your attention on Almighty God's Word. Why? Because you can't see. You can't see much of what it says. You have to exert your will and make a choice to look away from what you see to what He says. Now, because we're talking about trusting a being we cannot see or feel for things we don't necessarily see or feel yet, we are vulnerable to challenges. But we don't have to let the emotions and the thoughts determine our view of reality or our actions in any situation. We don't refuse to feel something because it can't be done. We refuse to be moved from what God says because of what we see and because of what we feel and because of what we think because of what we see and what we feel. We just refuse to be moved. See, I feel fear. Everybody in here has felt fear. We looked at this last week. Psalm 56, verse 3, David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. I exercise my will. I choose. I choose to trust in you. You can assert your will and make that choice. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 last week, which says, be angry and sin not. I feel anger. I'm really mad. I actually could punch a wall. I'm so angry. That happens in this fallen world. But I choose. I choose. I choose not to sin. I choose not to let this emotion drive me to sin. Now, we could do lessons on each point here. I'm just trying to get general stuff out to you tonight here. Here's another one. I feel sad, but I choose to rejoice. Paul said that, 2 Corinthians 6:10. I'm sorrowful, yet I rejoice. I choose to praise the Lord. I choose to praise the Lord. Don't turn there, just in the interest. You know, you may think we're not looking at any verses tonight. I'm just quoting them. We'll get there in just a minute. We're going to look at two large passages here in some detail. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Habakkuk wrote, he was a prophet of Israel who wrote just before the southern portion of the nation was overrun by the Babylonians. Their whole economy and way of life was about to be destroyed. And he made this famous statement, you know it. He said, though there be no crops in the field, no cattle in the stall, no blooms on the fig tree, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. I make a choice. I choose to rejoice. How can you be happy about seeing your nation going to hell in a handbasket? You can't. But you can choose to rejoice in the midst of it. See, that you don't deny emotions. You exercise your will to not be moved by them because you've got more information in the situation. If we didn't know what we know from the Word of God, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we know more. We know more from the Word of God. Now, here's something quite interesting. Go to Mark 5. This isn't one we're going to look at in detail. I'm still just kind of setting the stage here for what I want to show you tonight. Look at Mark 5. Let me start reading. Let me start in verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. He came to Jesus, and when he saw Jesus, he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands upon her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, you're familiar with this. This man, Jairus, he's got a very sick daughter. He heard that Jesus heals, so he seeks Jesus out, and he asks him, will you come to my house and pray for my little girl? And Jesus says, sure, and off they go. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm going to skip a hunk. But this is where, while he's on his way to Jairus' house, that woman with the issue of blood is in the crowd, and she had heard of Jesus, and she knew he had healing power, and she thought, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. So she came through the crowd. She made her way through, and she touched him, and she was instantly healed. Jesus knew power had gone out of him, so he stopped, and he talked to her, and there was, they had interaction. Well, while this is going on, people from Jairus' house show up. Okay, that's where I'm going to start reading again. Let's see. Let me start in verse 35. While he yet spoke, Jesus is talking to the lady who just got healed. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? They bring dreaded news. The girl has died. No point in Jesus coming. Now listen to this. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Now, let's talk about that for just a second. They bring the news, the daughter's dead. And Jesus, instead of saying, no point in going, he said to this man, don't be afraid. Well, of course the guy's afraid. Can you imagine the emotions you would feel in that moment? If somebody came to you and told you your kid had just died, he's experiencing all of them. And that's normal. Now, Jesus didn't say, don't feel those things. He said, don't act on that. Continue to believe. You came to me to get healing for your daughter. Don't give that up just because it doesn't look good at this moment. Don't let fear move you from your trust and your confidence in me. Now, let me read that to you out of the Amplified, that verse. I love this in the Amplified. This is Jesus speaking. Overhearing but ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be seized with alarm and have no fear. Only keep believing. Now, I like what the Amplified does here. Jesus overheard these guys tell Jairus, your daughter's dead, it's overdue. Overhearing that, Jesus ignored them. He didn't deny what they said. He ignored it. What do you do when you ignore something? You take your attention off of it. He put his attention on, he admonished Jairus to keep his attention, keep your attention on me and the fact that I'm coming to heal your daughter. Keep your attention. You can imagine what your emotions would do to you at that moment. Don't go down that road is what Jesus is saying. Just ignore what they said. Don't put your attention there. Keep your attention on me. And if we keep reading, you know exactly what happened. Jesus went to the guy's house and raised the little dead girl up. He said, she's just sleeping. And, she's not sleeping. She'd do well if she sleeps. He said, this is a temporary condition. I'm going to reverse it by my power. There's whole lessons there. But the point is, emotions are real. They really feel. You really feel them, and that's okay. But there's always more to the situation than what you feel in the moment. And you can exercise your will and not let your emotions determine your actions or move you from your trust in God. Does that all make sense? Yes. Now, for the rest of the lesson, what I want to do, I want to look at two examples of people who experienced thoughts and emotions as they faced challenging circumstances. Some of the people dealt with them in a way that produced good results, and some of them dealt with them in a way that produced not good results. And we can learn from their examples. Now, before we read them, I want to look at people who dealt with fear and people who dealt with anger. Some did a good job, some did a bad job. Before we look at these two examples, let me make a few brief points about the Bible itself in order to get maximum benefit from what we read. One of the problems with the Bible, and this isn't a real problem, it's not the Bible's problem, it's our problem. We hear so much of what the Scripture has to say as Sunday school stories, almost like fairy tales. But these are accounts of real people who had real trouble and got real help from God. You will meet many of them in heaven. Put yourself in that circumstance. What would I feel like in that circumstance? Another problem with the stories, not the Bible's problem, but our problem, is a lot of them we hear over and over again, and it gets to the point where it's like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 because we've heard it so many times, you know? So don't do that. Now, let me just give some preliminary thoughts about the Bible. We say this a lot, but I never apologize for repeating, because that's how it gets in your brain. The Bible is a collection of 66 books and letters that were written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they together tell the story of God's desire for a family and the lengths to which he's gone to have that family through Jesus Christ. It's 50% history, 50% of the Bible is history, 25% of it is prophecy, and the other 25% is instruction on how to live. Now, the Old Testament is primarily the history of the people group through whom Jesus came into this world, the descendants of Abraham or the nation of Israel. And the Apostle Paul, whom we've referred to quite a bit in this series because he's a good example of somebody who was not moved from faith and trust in God no matter what came his way, he is the one who says that the Old Testament was written to teach us and to give us reasons to hope as we endure or stand firm in the face of challenges. Look at that verse. That's Romans chapter 15. We've read it a number of times. I'm setting these scenes up that I'm going to read to you because I want you to get maximum input from them. These aren't just stories in the good book. These are historical accounts of real people that were handpicked by the Holy Spirit to be written down because there's something in them that can help us deal with life. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." The stuff written in the Old Testament was written to teach us so that we would have the hope or the expectancy of coming good that would enable us to endure in the face of life's challenges. Now, let me say this before we go to our examples here. The Bible is what we call redemptive history. That means it records events and people that are directly related to God's unfolding story of redemption, or his plan to deliver humanity from sin, corruption, and death through Jesus Christ. It doesn't tell everything that happened to everybody. It's not like an American history textbook. It's not like a world history textbook. It focuses just on certain people directly involved in God's unfolding plan of redemption. For example, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they only cover about 50 days in Jesus' life. Yet he was on the earth a little more than 33 years. But it's only 50 days worth, picked by the Holy Spirit, to get to us the information we need to know Jesus in a real way. Now, I've had people ask me in Bible school, how come it doesn't talk about the United States or Mexico or Canada? Because it doesn't. The United States is not in the Bible, regardless of what people say, it's not in there. Yeah, I know it. U.S. is in the middle of Jerusalem. Yeah, but so is L.E., and I'm sure there's a country called Le out there somewhere. I'm just kidding. It's not in there. With all due respect to people that say that, it's not in there. It doesn't mention Mexico or the United States or China or South America, not because God doesn't care about the people who live there, not because people from those countries can't come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but because the events connected with his plan to provide redemption through Jesus didn't take place there. Those events took place in the Middle East, in the lands of the Middle East, okay? Primarily Israel. So that's why you don't see other countries mentioned. Now, the Bible gives a representative sample of how God works in the earth and with his people as he gathers his family through Jesus. They're chosen by the Holy Spirit as he inspired the authors who penned the words. You know, when you read something in the Bible and you think, why in the world is this in here? Has that ever happened to you? It has to me. If you said no, you've just told me you never read the Bible. But see, it's in there because there's something that either reveals an aspect of the plan of redemption, or is there something in it that can help us be more effective in our lives as Christians. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. But my point is, what has been recorded is purposeful in that it is meant to reveal God to us and produce faith, trust, and obedience and hope in us. Therefore, when we look at some of these examples over and over, recognize that they were specifically selected by the Holy Spirit to give us maximum insight and maximum help. Okay, everybody okay with that? I mean, you really have no choice. This is what you can do. Praise the Lord. But I say that because the first example that I'm going to give is the children of Israel at the edge of the promised land. How many times have you heard that talked about? How many times have I talked about it? And that's, it's easy to go, mom, 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 mom. But see, that's in there. I don't sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. How does she sound? Nope, that's not it either, but you know what I mean. Praise the Lord. These incidents, okay, so go to Numbers 13. We're going to look at this one first, and then we'll look at our example of anger in just a minute. This one is fear, where people let fear determine their view of reality instead of what God said, and it cost them dearly. Numbers 13. This particular incident, Numbers 13 and 14 describe Israel at the edge of Canaan, about to cross over the border to go into the land that God had promised them. He's delivered them from bondage in Egypt in a mighty way through a series of power demonstrations that convinced Pharaoh to let him go. But it's an excellent example of how and how not to deal with challenging circumstances and the thoughts and emotions stimulated by it. Like I say, God delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt by his power under the leadership of Moses. And this, we're not going to turn there, but you could look at Exodus 14:31. It specifically says God did what he did to show Israel and the heathen nations that he's the almighty, all-powerful God. It was meant to inspire trust, confidence, fear, awe, respect, reverence in them. It was meant to have an impact on them. And it was meant to inspire their trust in him and his faithfulness to those people to keep his promise to them. He told them, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and then I'm going to bring you into this land that I've given you and your descendants. Now, if we go back and read the story, you know all about it. You know, they get out. Pharaoh says, go. They get trapped at the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind and comes after them. They're all freaked out. They're trapped at the Red Sea. And then God parts the Red Sea. They come through on dry land. The Egyptian army is destroyed. And on the other side of the Red Sea, Exodus 15, they have a wonderful celebration. We could read it. They sing, they dance, and we have a record of the kinds of things they sang. They sang about how God is great. He delivered us. The horse and the rider he threw into the sea. The people in the land that we're traveling to have heard of us, and they're going to be afraid of us when we get there, and God will bring us into that land and settle us. Well, they're exactly right. That's exactly what God said. That's exactly what God wanted to do. And there at the edge of the Red Sea, when they've won a wonderful victory, they're completely on board with what God said, because there was nothing they could see that challenged that. I mean, everything looks really good. I'm sitting in church. I got my favorite dress on. They've done my sung my favorite songs. I look good. I feel good. I'm going to Golden Corral after service. I'm just totally, I'm so full of faith I could bust. Well, that was those guys. You know, they're so full of faith they could bust. Only it wasn't faith based on what God said. It was faith based on what they could see and feel. They see good and they feel good, so it's all good. The problem was they came to a place where it didn't look good and they didn't feel good, and we find out their faith was in what they could see and feel, not in what God said. Now, once Israel got to the edge of the land, when they reached Canaan at the border, before the entire nation crossed over, Moses sent 12 spies in. You know that. They were in the land 40 days. They checked it out, and they came back with a report to Moses. Now, let's start reading here. Let me watch my time. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they said unto them, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. They said, it's a great land. Milk and honey, a land of milk and honey means a land of full provision. That was a common saying then. There's plenty of pasture for the bee, and a land of milk and honey. Honey means there's lots of bees because there's plenty of flowers growing in the pasture. Our cattle can eat, our livestock can eat, and we'll have cows that produce milk. It's a fertile land. They brought back some samples of the fruit. Now let's keep reading. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan, and they said, gorgeous land, but there are walled cities, warlike tribes, giants, unusually large people. Caleb stopped him right then because he could see where it was going, because they're about to say, we can't do this. But Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Let's go in. Let's take it. We're well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up all the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, they come back, all of them agreed, all 12 spies agreed, beautiful land, all 12 spies agreed, formidable obstacles, walled cities, giants, warlike tribes. Because of the way human beings are wired, that kind of information would automatically stimulate emotions in everybody who saw the land and everybody who heard the report. In other words, as the spies are talking about this, they're feeling something, and the people they're talking to are feeling something. That's not wrong. That's natural. When you get bad news and you feel something, that's natural. But feelings don't have all the facts. Now, the primary emotion in this situation would be fear, since what they could see was bigger than the resources available to them. There's more of them than us, and they're really big compared to us. There's no way we can do this on our own. Fear would be the primary emotion that they would feel if they only looked at what they could see. Israel really did look like grasshoppers compared to the people who lived in the land. That is a true statement. Sight and emotions would lead to thoughts or conclusions that this might mean bad news for us if we go in there. If we cross the border, we're going to die. Now, if we keep reading into chapter 14, that's what the people begin to say. We should have stayed in Egypt. We'd have died an easier death there. Or we should have just died in the wilderness. It would have been an easier death. Now we're going to go in the land and we're all going to die. So they see challenges, they feel fear, and they draw conclusions based on what they see and what they feel. We're going to die. This land eats up people. It's going to eat us up. Now, what they did, don't do. Here's what we do. We feel something, and it's real, and it's actually reasonable to feel what you're feeling if the only information available was what you see. But there's always more information available, and that is what Almighty God says. And in this circumstance, they had the Word of God numerous times. He said, there's tribes, warlike tribes, but I'll bring you in the land. I'll fight for you. They had the Word of God. Joshua and Caleb both brought that up. Let me read, drop down into verse 14. Caleb said, we can take the land, we're well able. And then Joshua, verse 7. And they spake unto all the company, this is Joshua and Caleb, all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord. Don't fear the people of the land. They're bread for us. We'll eat them up. Their defense is departed from them because we got a bigger gun. We got Almighty God with us, and he's promised to bring us in. He is with us. Fear not. Now, you can leave that behind. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 for just a minute here. Deuteronomy chapter 1 gives us another detail. Moses is not mentioned right there as speaking up, but we find out in Deuteronomy, Moses got in on it too. Deuteronomy chapter 1, let me start in verse 29. And then, this is Moses speaking here. And then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how that the Lord thy God bare thee up as a man does bear up his son in all the way that we went until you came to this place. So you got Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, whose voice is speaking in the circumstance. And we got everybody else, and their voices are speaking in the circumstance. Everybody else's voice is saying, we look like grasshoppers, we're going to die, we'll get eaten up, we can't do this, we should have stayed in Egypt. Then you got Joshua, Caleb, and Moses who are saying, we're able to overcome because God is with us. He's our defense. Remember what he did in Egypt. He's going to do that here. Remember how he took care of you in the wilderness to get you to this point. You got competing voices speaking here. Now, what is my point here? My point is we got the example recorded by the Holy Spirit of real people who really acted and reacted in a circumstance. You know how this turned out. The only people who actually got what God wanted in that circumstance was Joshua and Caleb. They're the only ones who went into land. Everybody else died outside of the land. What Joshua and Caleb did, what Moses did, is what everybody else should have done. You know, we are afraid. But what time we are afraid, we choose to trust in God. He said he will bring us in. He's bigger than any giant in that land. Hey, remember what he did in Egypt? It didn't look like we'd ever get out, but look what he did. And when we were in the wilderness and there was no water, you know what he did. When we didn't have food, you know what he did. He is with us. We can go in. They should have encouraged themselves in the Lord. See, the reason I'm reading this to you, the title of our lesson is Get Control. Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, they felt fear, but they got control of it. How? By talking about God, by remembering God's past help and his promise of present and future provision. We have to do that too. But what we do is, the doctor said it's bad. How bad is it? Well, I had a neighbor that had something similar to this, and it was really bad. Let's go on the internet and see how bad it really is. oh, wow, read this article. My God, it's worse than I thought. What are we going to do? See, isn't that what we do? That's exactly what we do. What do? When you do that? You feed your emotions and you feed the thoughts and you move away from faith and trust in God. What if you went to the book and began to look at examples of God helping people in similar circumstances to yours? What if you began to recall times in the past that he came through for you when it looked hopeless? It would change the way you feel and the way you're thinking and keep you from moving from a place of trust in him. See, that's what Jesus said to Jairus. Just ignore that stuff. Keep your focus on me. I said I'm going to raise your daughter up, and she's coming up off her bed. See, that's how you get control. Now look at another example, 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to read. We'll be done on time. I know it may not seem like it, but we will. Let me make sure I said everything. The voices of, let me just read this. Caleb, Joshua, and Moses challenged the emotions and the thoughts that everybody was feeling with reality as it truly is, or the way things really are according to God. Israel didn't listen. But we can look at this example and see the importance of refusing to let emotions and thoughts determine our actions. You have to let God's word determine what you do. The voices of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses show us how this is done. You make a choice to bring up what God says in the face of what you see and feel. Because most of us are used to letting our emotions run wild, this seems impossible. I get that. I do get that. As I've told you, this has been a difficult year for me up to this point. And I've had a lot of reports that were really bad. And I had to just remind myself, get hold of my emotion. This isn't bigger than God. 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 I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what I hear. It's not bigger than God. There is a solution here. There is victory here. He is greater than everything. Yes. I have to do it. If I have to do it, you have to do it. Paul had to do it. I didn't have time to put Paul in. We'll get him next week. 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but some key points. While David was on the run from King Saul was chasing him to kill him, he spent some time in the wilderness of Paran. If we had a map, I could show you where it was. David was familiar with a wealthy man in the area by the name of Nabal. Nabal had all kinds of livestock, a wealthy man, but to make a long story short, David heard that it was sheep shearing time. Now, in that culture, when it was time to shear the sheep and take the wool off, they made it a real celebratory time. They sort of melded the work and a celebration together. And David sent messengers to Nabal saying, "We're in the area. When your sheep herders were out near where we were hiding out, we were good to them. We protected them. We never harmed anybody. We never stole anything. Ask them. They'll tell you we were good to them. Could we participate in the celebration by having some of the food and the provisions you're making?" Now, that was not an unreasonable request. Everything he said was accurate. Nabal gets the message and responds with, verse 10. This is what Nabal says. "Who is this fellow, David?" Nabal sneered. "Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and wine and the meat I've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to a handful of outlaws who come from who knows where?" So David's messengers returned and told him what Nabal said. Nabal basically, in a rather rude and ignorant way, says, "There's no way I'm helping you." Well, David gets this information, and he gets furious. It generates anger. Anger that makes him say, "I'm going to go kill that guy." Now, this is sweet David, the psalmist of Israel. Let me keep reading. And so David's men returned and told him what Nabal said. "Get your swords," was David's reply as he strapped on his own. 400 men started off with David. 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. Now, he puts his sword on. He's going to go kill him. And as you keep reading, he says, "I vow before God, I promise God, I'll keep my word to you. Not one of them is going to be left alive by the time the sun sets tonight." He got so angry, he's going to go kill this guy for being a butthead. I don't know if you can say that in a sermon, but you know what I mean. He got insulted. David got insulted. David got offended. Nabal was out of line. The name Nabal actually means fool. He was an idiot. He really was, for a lot of reasons. But he acted inappropriately, but that didn't free David from his obligation to walk upright before God. Remember what the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I would think killing Nabal for insulting you and then killing all of his men just because they work for him crosses the line to sin, wouldn't you? Be angry and sin not. Now, there's an example of emotions and the thoughts generate. And everybody in here has been insulted. You know how your mind goes when you feel like somebody has slighted you. After all I've done for him, how could he do that? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know? How dare him? We all know. You feed that emotion, that injury to your ego. And maybe you have every right to feel that way. But the point is, as a Christian, you're under obligation to get control and not act on that. We're not saying don't feel it. It means hold your ground until the emotion comes. I think I told you something made me really mad not too long ago. And it was several days before I could even say anything about it. I was so mad. I couldn't say anything godly. I just said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm a pretty meek and mild kind of a person. It doesn't seem like it when I teach, but just in my natural personality, I'm not confrontational. I was just so mad. So, I understand, but here he is. He's on his way. Now, Nabal's servants went back to Nabal's house, but they didn't even go to Nabal because they knew what an idiot he was, and they knew if they tell him what David's doing, Nabal will say, well, let's go out there, let's fight him. So they go to his wife, Abigail, because she's got a lot of wisdom, and she's horrified, so she gets together a gift of food and provision, and she heads out for David and intercepts him, and she bows down before him and asks for forgiveness, and, you know, my husband is an idiot, please forgive him, accept this gift. And David receives it, but she starts talking to him like he should have been talking to himself, is the point I'm going for here. Because we're looking at examples of how do you get the emotion under control once the fire is lit. You have to choose, and you can because you're a free will being. You have to choose not to act based on how you feel. You have to choose to put your attention on what God says. You have to choose to say what He says rather than how you feel and what you think based on how you feel. You have to do it. If you want to not be moved from faith and trust in God, if you want to not be moved from a place of obedience to a place of sin, I don't know if I'm going to read all this in the interest of time. Let me start. I'll pick and choose. Let me start in verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey. Let me jump down. Verse 28, please forgive me if I have offended in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your life. Even when you are chased by those who seek your life, you are safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. When the Lord has done all that he has promised you and has made you the leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then you won't have to carry on your conscience the staggering burden of shedding of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me. Now, let me stop and let me put that. She says to him, look, dude, don't do this. God has taken care of you throughout this entire time you've been on the run. You got people wronging you left and right, and you've left it to him to deal with. He has and he will. And you're going to sit on the throne of Israel like he promised you. Do you really want that kind of a stain on your conscience that you shed needless and even innocent blood because you were ticked off? Of course you don't. So don't do this. Now, she said it all nicer to him, but she got tough with him. Think about what you're going to do here, David. You're just reacting, and you're going to do something way out of proportion to what was done to you. And even the offense that was handed to you, give it to God. Vengeance is his. He will repay. She's talking to David like he should have talked to himself, is my point. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
When your emotions flare, you need to bring godly wisdom to yourself. You might say, I can't possibly do it. Can't possibly do it. Well, remember what we talked about last week, 2 Chronicles 20, when Jehoshaphat and Judah went up against an army much greater than them to keep their focus on God's promise to deliver them. They went into battle praising the Lord, acknowledging him, talking about what's good and what is right. I say this all the time. If you spend any time with me, the two most frequent things that come out of my mouth are praise the Lord and this isn't bigger than God. Not as a rabbit's foot, but because that's reality. And if I can't say anything else, I'm going to say that. A lot of times I can't say anything else because if I said anything else, it would be ungodly and it would feed my emotions and thoughts that drive me to sin. So I'm going to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord for his loving kindness lasts forever. We give thanks to the one whose loving kindness lasts forever. I encourage you to take these things we're saying to heart. Emotions get stimulated. That's normal. Thoughts tell you to do something bad. That's even normal. But get control. Put your focus back on the Lord. Praising the Lord will help you do it. I'm not talking about bringing out your guitar and singing. I'm talking about out of your mouth acknowledging who he is. He's not bigger than this. Who he is, he's worthy of praise no matter what's going on in my life. And get control before emotions drive you to do something you shouldn't do. Got a lot more to talk about next week. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Thank you that by the power of your spirit in us, we can get control. If we will exercise our will, we can make a choice to rejoice. We can make a choice to trust. We can make a choice to not sin despite how we feel. Father, I pray for everyone here and everyone who hears this message that we would become more aware of the times we're being driven by emotions rather than by your word. And we promise that when we recognize that, we'll stop it. And we'll put our focus back on you and be moved by what you say rather than on what we see and what we feel and what we think about what we see and feel. We'll be moved only by what you say. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.